I invite you to spend a moment in personal confession before the Lord. Just confessing things, attitudes, thoughts, actions, lack of action that are displeasing to the Lord. And would you just bring them before Him? Let's go to Him in confession. Lord, you know the deepest parts of our hearts. Lord, you know our own weaknesses. Lord, you know that we are people who are in desperate need of a Savior. Lord, you know the sins that we've committed that are an offense to you. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to come to you boldly with confession, knowing that you are a God who is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and that forgiveness is only possible because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for this world that as it has continued to be broken because of sin, Lord, we just need you all the more. We pray, Lord, just for the continuous struggle against the pandemic throughout this world. Lord, we pray that especially with the variants swirling around, Lord, we pray that you would bring complete healing soon. Lord, we pray that you would be with the public health officials all around the world, giving them wisdom to know how to make wise choices to keep people safe. I pray, Lord, that you especially be with countries that have very little resources to things like vaccines and healthcare, who are being forgotten, honestly, by much of the world. Lord, we need you now more than ever. We continue to pray for our church. Lord, we pray that as we continue to move towards reopening efforts, Lord, we pray that you continue to be with the different leaders of different groups and knowing how to prepare. Pray, Lord, that you continue to be with those of us who are at home and those who have been just suffering, have been in need throughout this pandemic. Lord, again, we pray that you, God, the God of all comfort, would minister to us in our times of need. Minister to those who are silently suffering by themselves at home. Lord, we know that you love us, that you care for us, that you care for all of our needs. So, Lord, we just continue to come to you, the loving Father, and trust, God, that you will be with us and that you will guide us through these things. Pray that you be with us today. Would you be with me? Just a weak vessel that your spirit may speak through me, that your truth and your Holy Spirit may convict hearts this morning, and that ultimately that you would be glorified through all these things, oh God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word? This morning our passage comes from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 35 and go all the way to verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he He would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling us this parable? Are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning, church. I'm so happy that you're here, especially those of you in the chapel this morning. Welcome. So glad to see your faces. And those of you at home, I'm glad you're able to tune in this morning to our service. We're continuing our journey through Luke, just through a variety of teachings that Jesus is giving us. And this morning, I actually want to start by talking about shipping and packages. For some of us, shipping and packages is probably one of the main ways we buy items. Nowadays, we can pretty much get anything shipped to our homes, ranging from toiletries, gadgets, furniture, food. You can even get a car shipped to your house if you really want to. And not only that, but we can get almost anything within 2 days. We can get 2 day shipping nowadays. And if you live in the right place and pay the right amount of money, it could be 1 day or same day shipping. Virtually instantaneous. But not only is it quick, but we can also now GPS track where our package is, so you know exactly where it is and how fast or slow it's getting to your house. But I want us to imagine a time where you could not GPS track your package, where there was no guaranteed arrival date. And essentially you press order, and then you have to blindly wait for it to come. You don't know when it's gonna come, you don't know how close it is, you just trust that it's going to happen. And for some of us this morning, you probably don't really need to imagine it because that was life not too long ago. But you can imagine, even if you never experienced that, the emotions that will come with ordering packages that way. There's a degree of anxiety of is my package actually gonna come, or did somebody just steal my money? Could be excitement for the arrival of such package, or maybe you're just really impatient, it's like, I want my package now. Or maybe even some sort of apathy, because after a week has passed, maybe you forgot that you ordered a package in the first place. Waiting, especially when you're waiting without a definitive ending, can be really, really difficult. And you think about it with nowadays too, with our very instantaneous culture, waiting is that much more difficult. In today's passage, Jesus is talking about this waiting. He's providing guidance on how we are supposed to wait. That he uses a variety of illustrations to help listeners know how they are to live while they're in waiting. And we'll see that Jesus wants us to be watchful and ready, and also to be good stewards here on earth. Watchful, ready, and good stewards here on earth. But before we look into any of those details and instructions, we first have to ask some very baseline questions. Namely, what are we waiting for? And why is this waiting so important? You know, what is this package that we're waiting for to arrive? And why is it important that we're waiting for its arrival? Because there's really no point in talking about how we're supposed to wait when we're not on the same page on what we're waiting for and why we are waiting. So spend a moment and let's talk about that first. If you quickly look at the passage, if your Bible's open, in verse 40, we see very, very clearly that we are waiting for the Son of Man to return. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. Now, as Christians, we believe that Jesus died and resurrected 2,000 years ago. That pivotal act in human history made the way for people to have salvation. But this key belief comes hand in hand with Jesus' second coming. His resurrection comes hand in hand with the second coming. It's a teaching that I would say sometimes falls into the shadow of the resurrection. That if you've been to church long enough, I'm sure that you've heard more about Jesus' death and resurrection than his second coming, you know, and for good reason. So we're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, why is his return so important for us? Why is this so important for us? At the very core, Jesus' second coming and his return is the ultimate source of hope for the Christian. We see, if you look around in the world and even in our immediate surroundings, we see the suffering and the pain. We see that things aren't good all the time. And in Matthew 19, we read that Jesus tells his disciples that with his return, he will come in power and will be on the throne, contrasting his first coming as a humble child in a manger. And this return will usher in this brand new world. And scripture tells us that this world will have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. Which means that if Jesus does not return, then this promise is moot. That this promise is false. All we're left with is the present world and the present sufferings that come with it. There is no hope for something better to come. Jesus' second coming is also important as a basis for his first resurrection. Because if his second coming is not true, then arguably Jesus didn't actually resurrect the first time around. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christians should be pitied if the resurrection is untrue, since then the forgiveness of sins is false. Jesus, Paul continues to tell us that our own resurrection and overcoming death can only happen if Jesus did it first. So if the second coming does not happen or is false, then we are stuck in this earthly state, that there is no future resurrection for us, that death does have ultimate power over our lives. The Bible promises that his second coming will happen, that with it will come complete renewal of this world and renewal of our lives. And church, that is something that we can really, really look forward to, this waiting for Jesus to come. This waiting is also important as it serves as a motivation for us in how we live today. It's like this anticipation leads us to live differently, which Jesus would detail for us in today's passage. That if we really see Jesus' return as something true and something significant, our lives have to change. It's like these Olympic athletes that we've been watching on TV, or maybe just watching highlights or hearing about. If these athletes don't see the games as something significant or valuable, then there's no reason for them to train and sacrifice. It's only because this anticipation for the games, where they work hard and prepare and turn their lives upside down with like crazy diets and training regimens to compete. Recently, I was talking with Pastor James, and he was telling me how like the South Korean archers, because they're dominating archery right now. But they like train, their typical training regimen is like 10 hours per day, every day, and they end up shooting like 2,500 plus arrows per week. Okay, that's like crazier than the normal work week for most people. But it's that kind of sacrifice and that kind of commitment because of this anticipation for the games. It is seen as something significant and worthwhile and valuable. So they're willing to go through that grueling training process and to change up their lives for it. Likewise, our anticipation of Jesus is a motivator in how we live. It provides a sense of urgency in our lives. And we see scripture actually make this connection for us. I'm gonna give you two passages. In Hebrews 10, we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So as you see the day drawing near, we end up doing all these things, stirring up one another and holding fast to the confession. Titus 2, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So again, as we wait for his appearance, we are to renounce ungodliness and live self-controlled, godly lives in the present age. Again, Jesus in his return serves as a motivation for us in how we live. This reality is very important for us as Christians to grasp. It's such a core component of the truths that we embrace. But I think that if we're really honest, it might not be something that crosses our minds too often. That even as Christians, the second coming may not be an idea that we think about on a daily basis. That honestly, sometimes maybe we forget about it. You know, there's so much for us to worry about. There's so much for us to think about day by day. Work, school, family, chores, bills, our health. Our schedules just get clogged up so easily. And you know, in some ways, this reaction is understandable. Because we don't know when Jesus will return. We are in this waiting period. There is no guaranteed date for his return. There's no GPS tracking for how close Jesus is coming back. We just trust that it will happen. Christians are still waiting after 2,000 years. And it can really feel like we're waiting like one eternity later. We are still waiting. But just like the package that's coming in the mail or the Olympic Games, it should be something that we're anticipating and thinking about. So would we together hold fast to this truth in anticipation as we wait for our Savior's return? Would we wait together? So the what and the why have been established. We are waiting for Jesus to return. And we see that it is a very important thing for us to embrace because it also serves as a motivation for our lives. So now we can actually look at Jesus' words in today's passage because Jesus is helping address the how we're supposed to wait, how we're supposed to wait. And we see two main exhortations here. Namely, we should be watchful and ready for his return, and we should be good stewards as we wait. So if you open your passage again to Luke chapter 12, we'll see that Jesus uses a series of illustrations to demonstrate how we're supposed to wait. So right away, let's just go through them in order so we can give some clarity about them. Right away, Jesus tells us to stay dressed for action and keep the lamps burning. Okay, dressed for action. So this wording is really interesting, dressed for action. If you use an older translation of the Bible, or if you just poke your phone to like an older translation, the translation will be more like, gird your loins, gird your loins. Now, that terminology may sound strange for us today, but it refers to the clothing of Jesus' time. Because back then men wore like longer tunics that came down lower on their leg. And you can imagine that if something came lower on your leg, well, I'm sure many sisters can testify this if they wear like dresses, that it's harder to run when you have something going down so low. So what ends up happening that when you need to run, you have two choices. Either just like hold it up so your legs have space to run, or you tie up the bottom of your tunic so that your legs are free to move about and you can be ready to run. We actually see Jesus doing this when he is washing the disciples' feet. That he ties up his robe, he girds his loins so he has the freedom to like bend down and stuff like that to wash the disciples' feet. This practice and terminology was very, very common for soldiers, and you can imagine why. That for a soldier to be ready, they had to be ready to like run and do soldier things at a moment's notice. So for them to gird up their loins meant that they were in a ready position at all times. This sort of readiness is something that is very intentional. It's a very intentional act to tie up your robe or tunic. That it is something that the person waiting makes a conscious decision to do. Now, gird your loins. Now, lamps burning, okay? Lamps burning. Obviously, back then, during Jesus' time, they don't have electricity. So the only source of light that they had were like lamps. Lamps that were flame, that were fire. So these lamps would need oil to keep running. So for somebody to keep a lamp burning, they would need to make sure that the lamp had enough oil continuously. They had to watch it, watch the oil level, and fill it as needed. If you ignored it for too long, the lamp would just go out. Again, it's a measure of readiness that's a very intentional action while waiting. Now, girding your loins, lamps burning. The third illustration here that we see is a servant waiting for the master. Now, when we read that illustration, it seems almost ridiculous for the servants to indefinitely wait for the master's return. Like, what's the schedule? What's the ETA for his return? Well, sadly, back then, being punctual was not an expectation like today. Especially a wedding feast. If somebody's at a wedding feast, you don't know when they're coming back because they could be partying and celebrating for days. But the servants were supposed to wait into multiple watches of the night. Now, watches of the night refers to different time periods within the evening. So when it's saying like second or third watch, those watches are well into the night when people are sleeping. The servants are supposed to stay up and be on this active wait even into the night for their master to return. In all three of these illustrations, we see that there is this sense of waiting. But it's not just waiting, but it's just this readiness and watchfulness while waiting. It's this active, alert waiting that Jesus is describing here. We also see that upon his return, the master flips the situation on the servants. That upon his return, if he sees them waiting, he will serve them. If we are watchful and ready for his return, Jesus says that he will come and serve us upon his coming. Which sounds, you know, very typical Jesus behavior. So would we be watchful and ready for him? The fourth illustration that we see, I sort of mentioned it before, is this thief illustration. So a thief, if you're a good thief, you would not announce your arrival at a home. You would be secret. And this is alluding to the hour of arrival of Jesus being a mystery that we don't know. It's going to come like a thief in the night, which, you know, is all the more reason why we need to be watchful and ready for his return. We cannot be lazy or nonchalant as we wait for him. We must be mindful of this reality. We have to be careful of forgetting and autopiloting through this life. Be watchful and ready for Jesus. Jesus continues this watchful and ready idea by also telling us to be good stewards of our things on earth. His illustration tells us of a faithful, responsible manager and an unfaithful servant. One of them just does their job well in taking care of the household. The servant will be blessed by the master and will be highly trusted with even more. Versus the unfaithful servant who uses the master's delay as a rationale to do, you know, not so good things. Beating up other servants, eating, getting drunk. And this servant's future is one that's going to come with punishment. So the question for us, that if we are attentive and watchful servants waiting for Jesus to return, how should we treat our stuff? How are we going to view and use our time and things on earth? There will always be this temptation to accumulate wealth and use our time and materials for our own gain. You know, naturally, we want to be selfish with our time and materials, that we live as though these things ultimately belong to me. These things are mine. I decide what to do with them. But we must realize, especially with this master-servant analogy, that Jesus is Lord over all things. He is Lord over all things. These things that we have do not belong to us. They are given to us, that we are stewards of these things. And we are supposed to use them in the way that pleases our master. That our time and things are meant to be used in a way that Jesus desires. Sometimes that means letting go of things. Sometimes that means sacrificing these things or time for someone else. Sometimes it means just using it in the way that's not according to my way. As we wait for the master to return, we are to steward these things well. It ultimately belongs to him. And, you know, when we're done in this world, we can't bring this stuff with us. Is it really ours then? If we can't bring it with us? Be watchful. Be ready. Be good stewards. Do these things as we anticipate and wait for Jesus. Be watchful and ready. Be good stewards as we wait for Jesus. This morning, there are many questions we can ask ourselves regarding this passage. Perhaps you find yourself honestly pretty nonchalant about his return. That maybe you don't really feel the urgency of Jesus. Or maybe you've never really considered the importance of Jesus' second coming. If you find yourself like that, thinking that way this morning, I would encourage you to consider the gospel. Maybe for the first time, or maybe return back to the good news. Because without the second coming, there is no hope beyond this life. That all we have is our years here on earth that come with a variety of sufferings and pains and sorrows. That if we even go to church without the second coming being true, then we are just a bunch of fools using Jesus as an excuse for us to socialize with other people. That we are just using Jesus and the church as a means for us just to feel morally superior over those who don't come to the church. Jesus' second coming is super important for us as Christians. The good news of Jesus is not just limited to his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. It points forward to this incoming package that's coming that continues the story of redemption for mankind, for you and for me. Would you consider Jesus, both his first and second coming, would you consider him this morning? For those who claim to be Christian this morning, if you have heard and embraced this truth, the end of today's passage tells us that much will be required. There is this expectation that we will respond with this knowledge, that we will respond knowing that Jesus is returning. We must respond accordingly. That this morning, we need to take stock of our attitudes and actions while we wait. We must ask ourselves, how are we living? Are we actively waiting and anticipating his return? Are we watchful and ready? How are we living? How are we viewing and utilizing our time and our possessions? Are we using them in a way that Jesus wants us to? Are we being good stewards of these things? This kind of reflection is not easy. It forces us to take an honest look at ourselves, which is an unbelievably scary thing to do. Because I'm sure that as we do this, we'll see very, very quickly how we don't measure up. That our lives do not live in anticipation of Jesus. That it's just living as though this is all there is. That we're living very short-sighted lives, and maybe our lives actually don't reflect this reality. Even if we look in this past week, that maybe we see that we have faltered at these commands by Jesus. That our lives aren't responding in the way that it should. And friends, I know that if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, that can be a very, very discouraging thing. That you just feel like that in your process of sanctification and walking with Jesus and being more like Jesus, that you don't see it happening. That day by day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, it doesn't seem like it's happening. There's a desire for us to want to be more like Jesus, but it just doesn't happen. Brothers and sisters, take heart. Take heart. Because the Lord hasn't abandoned you because of that. The Lord hasn't abandoned you because of that. He is more than gracious and more than willing to aid us in realigning our lives to him. That he also desires for us to live in a manner that responds appropriately to his second coming. He wants us and wants to help us live this way too. And we should be confident that he wants us to. And because that we can go to him and ask for aid and ask for help. But not only that, we can also use the body of believers, those who also proclaim to be Christians, those who also want to live in a way that anticipates Jesus. We can also go to one another for accountability, asking for help, and caring for one another in this way, running together this race, because we're not meant to do this on our own. Brothers and sisters, take heart. Take heart. Whether we realize it or not, this package is on its way right now. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the exact date he's coming back, but He is coming to faithfully fulfill his promises of hope. He's coming to faithfully fulfill his promises of hope. Our waiting may feel like an eternity right now. But friends, there is a joyful eternity waiting for us with his return. There's a joyful eternity waiting for us with his return. One with renewal of this world, renewal of us, one where we are with the Master and our Savior who loves us so that he would reconcile us back to him, that he would die for us, that he would bring us into his family. That Master is returning, friends. So would you join me in waiting in joyful anticipation for his return? And that as we're on this earth, would we be watchful and ready? Would we be good stewards as we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ together? Let's pray. I want to give you a minute or two just to reflect that, you know, maybe you do find yourself pretty nonchalant this morning about Jesus' second coming. And if that's you, I would ask you to just really ask Jesus to show himself and his gospel to you this morning. Ask him to help you see the beauty, the value, and the importance of his first and second coming. Or maybe you find yourself actually wanting to live in that way, but your life day by day maybe doesn't reflect that. I would encourage you to go to Jesus, just asking him not only for forgiveness, but also for help. To help you to turn away and to continue to march forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. That more and more of our lives may reflect and reflect this anticipation for Jesus. Let's take a moment to reflect this morning. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us, O God, in how our lives have failed to reflect the reality of your second coming, have failed to anticipate your return, Lord Jesus, that we have been distracted by the things of this world, distracted by the responsibilities that are before us, distracted even by church activities. Lord, help us to hold fast to this hope that we find in you, Lord Jesus, in your second coming. That you promise to return, that you promise to bring renewal to all things, and that in you, you will make all things new one day. Lord, I pray that more and more you would help us as your people to embrace this truth, embrace this reality, that we believe in the deepest parts of our being that yes, you're coming back, and that we would see that it is something joyful, hopeful, and something great and awesome that is coming. And not only that, but our lives will just respond in natural response to that reality. It's not an easy thing, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you're more than able to help us in this area. So Lord Jesus, help us this morning. Help us, oh God. But we thank you and we look forward, Lord Jesus, to your return. When the Master will return, What a joyful day that will be. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of redemption in humankind and in history. And would you be with us? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.